Sounds like it's a lot. It's not. 1 John 1. Here we go. We're going to start now. This is God's Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in Him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had heard from the beginning, The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let me pray for us. God, help us with this word today. Help us just have a lot of clarity. And I pray that the black and whiteness of John and his words here would drive us to a deeper place of devotion and obedience and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is our final week that we're going through this series on repentance. So we started a series on repentance at the beginning of Lent, which was just a few weeks ago. And I know that I hope everyone, as many as possible, have continued this fast, right, that we've been going through during Lent and as we look at repentance. And how we defined repentance the first week was repentance is just turning to God. Turning to God. Whatever pursuit you have in your life, you encounter the gospel and it causes a radical transformation where you turn, and now your life now is not about those things. It's about a new way of living. That's the essence of repentance. God does something inwardly, changes the orientation of how you view your life, and it causes transformation. It causes you to go into a different trajectory of life. And we repent for a few different reasons. Here's some of the things we've looked at over the course of this series. One is that Jay talked to us about how we repent because God's kingdom is near. God's kingdom is near. The logic of God's kingdom is repentance. That's what naturally flows from understanding that. We also repent because God's demonstrated His kindness towards us. So a few weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 2. And in Romans 2, it says that it's not actually even the judgment of God that should propel us into repentance, but it's God's kindness. God is so kind to us. He's patient with us. He doesn't desire anybody would perish, but that all would have eternal life. And because of that, that's why we should repent. That's how we can repent. He's so kind. Why would we not? How can we not turn to Him? And then we also saw some of the heart dynamics that were at play in 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7 demonstrates that when we truly have a repentant heart, we get there through godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is something that we see our sin and our actions in our lives, not primarily as horizontal, but more than anything, the foundation of our sin is the vertical reality. The reality of who God is in light of our sin. It leads to a place of sorrow and grief. And Paul says that's where salvation is. Salvation is in the place where you locate your offense ultimately against God. And then two weeks ago, we looked at what are the heart cries of repentance in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is really the culmination passage of everything the Bible says about repentance. So if you missed anything, if you missed all of it, just go read Psalm 51. Probably you'll find most of what we've talked about there. And there's three things that we looked at, three cries of the heart. David, in light of his sin, he cried out to God, have mercy. In light of his sin, he cried out, God, would you heal me? And he cried out, God, will you get the glory in my life? And man, if that's our heart, then what? There's a lot of potential for what God can do if that's our heart, those three things. And today we're going to finish answering this question, hopefully getting a little bit more practical as much as we can. What does repentance look like in the life of the local church? What does it look like for us to practice repentance in response to the wonderful truth of who God is in the scriptures that we know and believe in? What does that look like to manifest itself in the local church, the life of the local church? That's what we're going to look at today. The very beginning of this chapter starts 1 John 1, 1 through 3. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to just have it there. Be looking at it, be listening. Listening as you're looking at the scripture, because there's so much here that I'm not going to be able to bring out today. But maybe you can see, you know, without me even saying anything about it. 1 John 1, 1 through 3 demonstrates this. This is what it says. He says, John's writing, he says, concerning the word of life, we saw it with our eyes. We looked upon it. We touched it with our hands. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is bursting with new life. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. What John seems to be saying is that Jesus is ultimately what all of life is about. Everything about life is about Him. Everything that there is. Oftentimes we tend to treat Jesus as if He's this token that gets us what we want. And this is what I mean. We want to be free from shame. We want to be free from guilt, fear. We realize, even on a subconscious level, even if you can't say it, that there's this brokenness that ultimately exists between us and God. Well, Jesus died on the cross so that you could have X, Y, Z. But John seems to be demonstrating something a little bit different. That's not actually the paradigm of how we understand what's happening in Christianity. John seems to be demonstrating that Jesus is actually what we obtain. Because Jesus is life. 1 John 1, 1 through 3 is demonstrating that reality. What John is saying, he goes, look, he wasn't pointing to something. Jesus wasn't, when he lived on the earth, it wasn't that he was pointing towards some reality that's beyond our grasp that he's going to enable us to have. We touched his life. We saw life. We held it in our hands. We looked upon it. And it's because we saw Jesus. The good news of Christianity is not that you get to live forever. The good news of Christianity is the revelation of Jesus. God in Jesus is the good news of Christianity. And this is what it says here. He says, verse 2, it says, I proclaim, the life was made manifest. I've seen it. I've testified to it. I proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, So here, what you're seeing here is that Jesus has made known to us what this life is, and it's in His life. When we look at Him, we see and know everything about what life is about. We understand it for the first time. We see it with greater clarity. I love how the Message translates this. It just takes a simple principle here and translates it very just relatable. It says, the infinite life of God took shape before us. I love that. When you look at Jesus, the infinite, overflowing, eternal life that is God took shape before us in Jesus. That's what Jesus is. That's what Jesus reveals. When we look at the Gospels, and even further, when you experience the living Jesus today, we see, and what you're experiencing is real life. It's what life is ultimately about in all of its totality. So when we read the Gospels and you read about the life of Jesus, the Gospels reveal the essence of what life is with Him. And who He is and how He operates in the world. If we have faith in Him, that's what we get to experience. We have life, real life. So when Jesus made known to us what this life is, but also Jesus shows us here that the message of Jesus, the Gospel shows us that to know Him is to now have a radical reorientation of our life, that is to walk in light of this knowledge of Him. To know Him is to live a life in light of it, is what the Bible demonstrates. Jesus is inviting us into this life by our lives, by living our lives by faith. He says in verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about what that's saying. Jesus, what John's saying is that, hey, listen, turn your attention to Jesus, and Jesus is inviting you into true life for the first time. Fellowship with God. John's saying, look, I was with Jesus. I was walking with Him. I was with Him for 3 years. John would say, I was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I was the one who was close to Him. I'm the one who wanted to be drawn near to Him. I'm the one who wanted to touch Him and embrace Him as the Lord and the King that He is. And what I'm communicating to you, John says, is that if you would turn your attention to Him equally in the same way that I was close to Him and my head was upon His breast, the Scripture says, the same way that I was in fellowship with Him, you too can have that fellowship with Him. Exact same fellowship. And this is the logic of what He means by this. Jesus is eternal life. To know Him is to know what life is about. So if we have embraced Him, then we will now live our lives in light of how He has reframed the world and how He's reframed our humanity. That's what it is to know this life. It's transformational. And as we come underneath this understanding of the world for ourselves, John gives us this wonderful reality that we are invited into fellowship with Him. But for the purposes of today, I want you to see not just that, but that we are also invited into fellowship with one another. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. He says that if you would know Jesus, verse 3, if you would truly know Jesus, then your fellowship would be with us. There's two realities that are created through the power of the Gospel. One is that we have reconciled relationship to God. And two, we have reconciled relationship with one another. There is a community of people that get to experience this overwhelming, amazing love of God. There's a community that gets to experience the overwhelming, amazing life of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says this. He says, there's no real fellowship and there's no sharing of our lives in and of ourselves. All community is ultimately mediated through Christ, he says. So what this text is essentially saying is that you cannot have the ultimate level of fellowship and community with others without the power of the Gospel, without Jesus. You can't have that. Bonhoeffer goes on to say, Christian fellowship is not this ideal that we must realize. So what he means by that is Christian fellowship is not this ideal that we're all like striving to kind of create. So in the church, the way that looks is like, well, we need to come up with all of these different strategies and initiatives to create and cultivate this fellowship that the Bible talks about. Bonhoeffer says that's not right at all. He actually says that it's a reality that God creates through Christ. It's a massive difference. What that means is that there is no striving for that deep relationship. There is this, beholding Jesus. And when you see Him, you become like Him. And what He is like is deep intimacy forever. And for those who become like Him, they get to share that intimacy with one another. To walk deeply with God is to be in community with others. They go hand in hand. This is why we're wanting to answer this question today of like, so what would it really look like for a group of Christians to walk with God in repentance together? That's why we're trying to answer that, because there is a togetherness of the Christian life that is prerequisite to Christianity. There is what John is essentially demonstrating right here is that if you believe in Jesus, if you've experienced Him, you have friends in the gospel. You have friends, true friends, deep relationship. And God has created that. Now, does that mean you won't be a part of cultivating more depth there? 100% means that. God can enable you to see that intimacy and that vulnerability and that depth of relationship, ultimately love. God will enable you to grow that through the Holy Spirit that's within you, 100%. But it needs to be established and said that the basis of that fellowship is not something you can create. It's not an ideal to be strived after. It is something that God creates through His Son, Jesus Christ. So for the sake of today, here's a summary of where I want to take us as we wrap up repentance. Think about these first two chapters in 1 John. My main point is this. I think there's a couple blanks. Be ready if you got your hand out. You need to fill those out. God calls us into a life of confession and obedience together as we become a community of love. God calls us into a life of confession and obedience together as we become a community of love. So here's what you see via that statement. There's two components of our confession or of our repentance. Two components, a positive and a negative. Confession and obedience. And there's one end goal. And I think what John demonstrates is that end goal is love. Confession, obedience, love. Those are my three points today. I'm a good Baptist. Confession. Turning from darkness to the light together. Turning from darkness to the light together. That's what confession is. John uses this phrase right here starting in verse 5, running through verse 10. He uses this phrase, darkness. This is who I want to define darkness according to the text of John, the context of John. Darkness is anything that does not flow and exist in a God-saturated worldview. What I mean by that is God's pervasive presence and power. God being life itself, as John is demonstrating. This darkness that John is describing is anything that does not flow and exist because of that reality of who God is. God saturates everything. God's pervasive power and presence. God's life. That is the center of all the universe. And another word that you could probably say is synonymous with this darkness is sin. When you get into verse 5 here, this is the message we heard from Him. We proclaim to you, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, I'll stop there. John's using this phrase of darkness. It's anything that does not flow and exist in a God-saturated worldview. Another way you could say that. It's okay, buddy. Just pick it up. You're good. Another way you could say that is sin. Sin is a good description of darkness. But this is what I want to do for the sake of today. Our definition of sin oftentimes is lacking in demonstrating the totality of what this darkness here is saying. The darkness here is a reference to the possibility of life apart from God. The possibility of life apart from God. Our attempts to write Him out of the story, whether that be via our willful disobedience or our unintentional disobedience. Romans 14:23 says this. It says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so according to Paul, this is what I mean when I say I want to expand our definition and limitations we put on the understanding of what sin really is. It's not just, hey, I made this conscious decision to go and do something I wasn't supposed to do that God said no to. Sin is an entire way that you're looking at the world. According to Paul, especially as we think about Romans 14, that everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. Paul's saying that sin is the life that we try to live outside of God's design. I want you to think about that. It's not just what you do. It's not just you've made a bad decision. Sin is the life that we try to live outside of God's design, outside of God's power, outside of God's promises, outside of His goodness for us, which is so abundantly clear in creation, outside of His love for us. So the tragedy of sin is not first and foremost about your actions. That is tragic, that we have done things in our life, intentionally and not, that are blasphemous to Him, that are irreverent of His reality. That's not good. But the ultimate tragedy is not about your actions. The ultimate tragedy of our sin is about how you have turned your back on Him. How you have turned your back on the Lord. And if the Lord is light, then to be away from Him, to be without Him, is darkness. This is what's so tragic about the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, what sustained Adam and Eve, ultimately, is their relationship and fellowship with God. Forever. Meant to be that way forever. But Adam and Eve, they didn't just do something that was wrong. They did do something that was wrong, but it was much more than that. They abandoned life itself. God. They abandoned the very essence of what eternal life is. They turned their back on the very source of life and the light in the world to a dark road that led to death. That's darkness. But this is what the New Testament does for us. This is what the reality of Jesus does for us. Jesus calls us out of this life. Jesus calls us out of this. He invites us to name our darkness, and He invites us to cast it off and to return to God. Return to our God. Romans 13 says this, let us then cast off the works of darkness. That's how he says it. What John is saying is this. He's saying apart from God, apart from Him, and our whole lives coming underneath that ultimate truth of who He is, apart from God, we live lives of darkness. So here's what you should do. Confess. Confession, in a sense, is the beginning stages of what Romans 13 says of casting off the works of darkness and returning to the light. I mean, just by the nature of the imagery that it brings forth, bringing what is secret out into the present, out into to public knowledge, bringing what is in the dark out into the light. That is what John's saying here. Confession, in a sense, according to his definition, is somewhat of a barometer of what it looks like to walk in the light. For us to truly walk in our lives in light of who God is, in light of what God is. Confession is the barometer of that. What that means is, it's not just that we should confess. It's not just that, hey, you know, I'm a Christian and I ought to do this. But it's oftentimes we throw an ought, a should, before something that we should do in the Christian life. It's more about us building a legitimacy of being a more super serious Christian than it is actually being the essence of what Christianity is about. So it's not that we should confess. John's using even more aggressive language than that. He's not just saying a Christian should do this. This is what John says in verse 8. John says, it is deceiving for a professing Christian to live out of any other reality than confession. Whoa. It's not just that you should do this. It's that it is actually deceiving not just others, but you're deceiving yourself to think that you're a Christian and not be actively, regularly practicing confession among brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what he means, I think, when he says about deceiving ourselves. Christianity without confession is irrational. It doesn't make sense. It's irrational because without confession, we misunderstand the basics of what it is to know Jesus. Jesus is calling us out of the life that, according to the Bible, we have all lived apart from Christ. Darkness, ultimately darkness that leads to death, is how the Scripture would define it. So for us to embrace that message, the basic reality of that message is this. I have to turn from who I am and I have to turn to Jesus. Confession is the barometer because of the level of your willingness to humble yourself, to name your sin to others, is correlated to your understanding and willingness to draw near to Jesus and experience His life. There's a correlation there. To know Jesus is to live a life casting off darkness and returning to light, starting with confession. And this is what 1 John tells us, that two things happen when that happens. Two things happen when we confess our sin. One, beautiful promise. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood cleanses us when we walk and live a life of confession. How wonderful is that? 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a real assurance that John is promising us that we can feel when we're living in a posture of confession, returning to God. That's where we experience the forgiving, transformative love of God itself. That's where the experience is at. This is where the experience of cleansing is at. Through confession, God helps us cast off the works of darkness, the dirtiness we feel because of our acts of disobedience. God directly helps us be free from that feeling. Isn't that wonderful? We're cleansed from that. But this is what our culture says. Our cancel culture of today has created, honestly, the exact opposite. We are encouraged to hide. We're encouraged to run. We're encouraged to act like nothing is wrong, to bury what's really going on under the surface. Because if we're honest with how we're feeling, there's no way that we will be loved. Isn't that what the world wants to tell us? But Christ is saying the opposite. Look at what 1 John says. Man, if you've not been encouraged by anything else, let this be encouraging. He says the opposite of cancel culture. He says it's actually right where you vulnerably let other people in. Where you vulnerably let God in. That you are freed from the gripping power of sin. You're freed from the gripping power of darkness, free to experience eternal life with Jesus. So Jesus' blood cleanses us, one. But two, verse 7 says, when we confess our sin, not only is Jesus' blood cleansing for us, but two, we share His life together. 1 John 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I think if we're honest, a lot of times, our hesitancy to let other people in to the nastiness and the darkness of our hearts, I think it comes from the fact that we're afraid that we're going to lose friends. I won't be accepted. I'll be a problem for others. But it's actually the opposite of what John is saying. What John is saying here is that our pride that leads to retreat, our aloofness in regarding our sin, our need for confession is actually the hindrance to our fellowship. It is not our secrets. It's not even our dislike of one another that's hindering our fellowship. It's actually our lack of being honest about what's going on. Our fear, our insecurity that we feel that hinders us from being honest with the Lord and with others is actually the biggest barrier to fellowship with others in the local church. Your sin is not the problem. Jesus has already taken care of that. That's not the barrier to deep relationship with others. The barrier is you coming to a place of total vulnerability before the Lord and before others and saying, I need Jesus. I need help. Would you help me? John tells us that there is life right there. That there's deep fellowship right there. When we say, I'm going to be real honest with my brothers and sisters, when we say, I'm going to take a risk in this relationship for the sake of authenticity, when we say, I'm going to follow Jesus by being brutally honest with others about what's going on in my life and in my heart, that's where God begins to build a deep fellowship where we all get to participate in eternal life of Jesus together. That's beautiful. But confession isn't necessarily where our journey of repentance ends. It's where it begins, baby. Not where it ends. Repentance is not ultimately negative in nature. Repentance is equally positive in nature. We don't just turn through confession, but we turn to a redeemed life with God. And God doesn't call us to do that alone. God calls us to a life of obedience where we become more like Jesus together. Obedience is my second point. I want you to notice the first verse in chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 1. It says this, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Make no mistake, the gospel calls you out of a life of sin together. The gospel calls us as individuals, as believers in Jesus, out of darkness into the light, into a life lived in light of who He is. Calls us out of that. It's not just negative, but it's positive. Not that you would just confess what you've done, but so that you would live a redeemed, transformed lifestyle today. And He calls us to do that together. What does it mean to do that together? Well, here's a couple things. That we are aware of each other's struggles. That we're aware of the different temptations that individuals face. That you're aware of your own temptations. But you're aware of others just as much as you're aware of your own. One of the biggest ways that we grow in Christ is by having those relationships. Having other people in your sphere that as you are growing towards God and away from darkness, you're doing that alongside others. Growing toward God and away from darkness is a community project. It's not just you. It's us. God calls us out of a life of sin together, but He also does this. He calls us into a life of persistent obedience together. I use that language really intentional. 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4 says this. Verse 3, He says, by this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says I know Him but doesn't keep His commandments is a liar. What this word keep is really getting at is persistent obedience. That's the best way you could sum it up. It is a present posture that never stops in the Christian life of pursuing Him. That's what it means. It's not just isolated acts of obedience. It's persistent. It's all of your life. It's every element of your life. You allowing the reality of Jesus to seep into that and to renew you and transform you. And I think it's totally fair to say this. That type of lifestyle is completely beyond your power. That type of lifestyle, you are incapable of fully living. You need help. And God has given you the Holy Spirit. But not just that, God has also given you a handful of Spirit-filled believers to help you, to walk with you. Living a transformed lifestyle because you knew God, but also being instruments of transformation that God uses to see others grow into the life that God has for them. That's the type of environment that the Scripture says, if you repent and you believe in Jesus and you turn to Him, you confess your sin and you pursue Him, you're going to be surrounded. You're going to be with these other brothers and sisters who are helping you do that. They're walking with you. That's what we hope Sola will be. It also says here in verse 5, growing in His Word together. He says, whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So there's this reality here that the local church is this environment that's in conversation with God and with others through the language of the Scriptures. We are constantly, regularly submitting ourselves to the Scriptures, looking at them, praying for one another, and in conversation, not only with God, but with others through the language of the Scriptures. Because we are committed and seeking after Him by keeping His word. so that the love of God would be perfected in us, so that we might know that we are in Him. Ultimately, what all this is leading to is what verse 6 is saying. He says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Talking about Jesus. What this means here is that when we look at Jesus, and you look at who He is, read the Gospels, read the book of John, read Luke, Matthew, Mark, any of them. When you read the Gospels, what you see is what eternal life is about. That's what you see. It's what is going to be our experience with Him forever. If God were to be in flesh, this is who He would be. That's what the Gospels show us. And the Scripture tells us here in 1 John 2 that if we confess our sin, we come to grips with some of the darkness in our heart, we turn to the light, and we commit to this life of persistently obeying and following Him. Submitting ourselves to the Word, being in conversation with God and with others through the language of the Scriptures, we are becoming like Him. Like this Jesus we see in the Gospels. That's what we are becoming. And if you were to sum up what that is that we are becoming in Christ, it would be in one word. Love. One word summary of what we're becoming in Christ is this. Love. This is why the family of God that we are in is so important. So important. And here's why. Because love, by definition, is relational. You cannot be loved or experience love outside of relationship with something. You can't. Therefore, for us to grow into Christ, to become like Him as the Scripture promises, the relational dynamics at play in the church right now are right in the midst of all of the heavy lifting that God is doing in our own personal lives to conform us to Jesus. If it is fair to say that a one-word summary of our conformity to Christ is a life of love, then it's fair to say that all of the relational dynamics that are at play in your life in the local church are doing a lot of the heavy lifting of what it looks like to you conform to the image of Jesus. We are becoming disciples of love. We are becoming individuals who bear the quality of the love of God. And really, you could say that ultimately, increasingly here in the local church, and in forever, eternally, to describe that experience for us, you could describe it this way, as an experience of the Trinitarian love forever together. Forever we will experience the love of God. Forever we will become like that. We will grow in that. To know the love of God is to be transformed by it. Forever we will be increasingly like Him in this Trinitarian love relationship forever together. The way the New Testament talks about God is through the language of love. There's only a few times in Scripture we see a description or a word that identifies who and what God is like. One of those few times is love. God is love. Love is the air of the Trinity. Love, the love of God is the very air we breathe in eternity, forever. And the gospel could be summed up in a sense in this way that basically says it's the overflowing love of God inviting us in to experience it. That is one simple definition that could sum up all that we see happening. Because God is love, because God is Trinitarian, that means He's love. Because of what He has in Himself right now without anyone else, the overflow of that is the gospel. The overflow of that is our invitation to come and experience that forever. To become, to have a real, tangible, eternal experience of the wonderful love of God. That's what God is inviting us into. Love is the end goal of the Christian life. It's the end goal. Islam's end goal is power. Hinduism could be said as maybe oneness. That might be a good way to sum it up. Buddhism is wisdom. Christianity is legitimate because of this. Christianity is legitimate because it's the only religion that has at its end goal the greatest quality in the universe, and it's self-sacrificial love. And there's two ways that plays out in our life. Love for God, or restored to right relationship with God, where we love Him. But more than anything, if you're honest about your own spiritual growth trajectory, probably the best way to describe what needs to happen in your life is not so much you need to love God more. It's more about you need to let God love you. That could be at the heartbeat of so much work that needs to happen in your individual life. Let God love you. God wants to love you. God's overflowing with love. The active, most demonstrable, powerful force in the universe is the love of God. Let Him love you. But also, that spiritual formation leads to love for others. This love for God that we have now, this experience of God's love that we get to have now, is evident in our lives as we become like Him and we love others in the same way that He loves us. And then what happens in the local church as those two things are happening is this love overflows to the world. As this Trinitarian love overflows in our lives and we together increasingly become a community of love built on the love of Christ Himself, this is where it overflows to others. The quality of our spirituality will be the extent to how missional we are as a church. And that mission is rooted in the love of God. So we invite others into this. And I heard someone describe it one time as spiritual maturity is really this journey of failing forward into love. I thought that was beautiful. If you think about it, that's what I've described today. It's so counterintuitive for us to say, what I need to do is I need to dump all of the messiness of my life so that I can get myself together. It's the opposite of what we want to believe. It feels like we're falling. It feels like we're failing when we do that. And maybe we are, but we're failing forward into love. Spiritual maturity doesn't always feel like progress. It feels like you're moving backward oftentimes. Failing forward describes it really well, because confession doesn't feel like progress, nor does it feel like we're moving forward in any real way. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people as they've poured their heart out to me and the different experiences they've had in their lives, and we talk about it for an hour, or we talk about it much longer than that, and we have no answers together, and it feels like we've made no progress. But that's how God's kingdom works. There was progress made. There was. Oftentimes it feels like a war. Spiritual maturity. The journey of spiritual maturity. Not love. But when we confess our sins to one another, man, when we seek to see our whole selves come in line with the purposes of God in our life through obedience, God meets us there and He does the work of building disciples who love Him and live in an increasingly community of love. When I think about my life, I'll just end here. It's a good segue to a couple moments here. One way we wanted to end today is via some testimony. So we have a couple people who are just going to give testimony. You know, if you're having trouble with my sermon today, trying to put legs on, you know, what does this mean for my life? Maybe these will help you. And I'll just start that time by just saying this. When I think about my life, so much of the growth that's happened in my life came through God by others. The reality that you have any hope for a faithful living out of the Christian life in isolation is a false dichotomy. It's just not true. You can't do it. And when I think about my own spiritual journey, so much of what God's done has been through God by others. That little phrase, the prepositions, right? They're super important. God ultimately did it in me. So it was through God. God did the work. We ultimately need that to happen in our life. But God used others tremendously to see me conform to His image, to grow in love. God is using others tremendously now to conform me to the image of Christ. But I got so much work to do. God's doing so many things, right, in our lives. So much more to go. We don't even realize how much more we have to go. But that process, in so many ways, hasn't happened outside of community. It just hasn't. Because there's a lot of days, if it was based upon my prayer life and my commitment to that, I wake up most mornings and I don't want to do that. You know, and the beauty of community is that God knows what you need better than you know what you need. And oftentimes in community, you get that. So I hope that this has pushed the needle just a little bit for you guys as we think about confession, obedience, as we increasingly become a community of love.